I want to start off this morning by sharing with you probably one of the worst traits in any human being, and that is the trait of entitlement. And entitlement's a funny thing because it's probably the worst trait in all human beings, and yet we all deal with it. And so in order to dive into our sermon this morning, one of the first things I want to do is give you some examples of what entitlement looks like. But before we can even do that, I think we need to define the word entitlement. I think we all know, but to make sure that we're all on the same page of the definition, I'm going to pull open my phone. I've got the Merriam-Webster Dictionary app, and we're going to look up the word entitlements so we can all have an understanding. And so the first definition it says for entitlement is the state or condition of being entitled. Why does it do that? All right, maybe the second one will help us. Entitlement is belief that one is deserving of or entitled to certain privileges. Okay, we can get that there. So to be entitled means you have this belief that you are deserving of certain privileges. So now that we all know that definition, we can probably all agree too, yeah, that's not a particularly attractive trait. As a matter of fact, it's an ugly word that creates ugly characteristics because entitled people do ugly things because it's all about me. To help further my point, I looked for some examples of maybe some of the most entitled statements ever put out on social media. What do you know? It was a breeding ground for entitled statements. First one I came across, and this one, honestly, I don't think people knew how to respond to this one. It's more tragic than anything else. This question was posted on Reddit. This gal had written, "So unfortunately, my mother passed away a couple weeks ago. I am still in shock and in the process of grieving. My aunt is someone my siblings and I all love. We have a great relationship. I brought up to my siblings about how they felt having someone whom looks exactly like my mother at her funeral, and we agreed we'd feel uncomfortable having her there. So we decided to tell her if she could possibly not come to the funeral. While she was obviously disappointed, she understood our decision. This all happened Friday. On Saturday morning, I get a few missed calls from my uncles and grandmother saying, how dare we tell our aunt not to come to my mother's funeral and that we should be disgusted with ourselves. Obviously, she's my mother's twin sister and part of the family, but my sisters and I already feel kind of distraught of her being there since she looks exactly like my mother." This next one, somebody had posted this into their neighborhood group on Facebook. "As a vegan runner, it's always hard for me this time of year when the weather starts warming up and folks start opening their windows. Several nights a week, I am out running around dinner time, and when people have their windows open, I can smell what they are cooking. I've noticed a sharp uptick recently in smells of folks cooking meat, and it can be quite overpowering. Quite honestly, the odor is offensive, and I'm hoping our community can have some empathy for its plant-based neighbors by closing their windows, or if you're cooking meat, only putting vegetables on the barbecue." Lastly, this is a review on Yelp. This is a one-star review. "I'm giving one star because of the cheap management and customer service. I'd heard the food was very good at this restaurant, so I went to try it. Me and my boyfriend got the calamari, spaghetti, and gnocchi. All were very delicious. I was actually so impressed that when the manager came to ask us how everything tasted, I told her it was some of the best Italian food I've had, and I told her I'm going to post about it on Instagram where I have over 11,000 followers, and a lot of them live in the area. She was very happy about it. I was wrong. I thought that she would be grateful for the free advertising, but when the check came, there was literally no discount at all. I thought at least one of the entrees would be taken off, but they didn't even take off the calamari or even the drinks. I won't go back here because of this, which is a shame because the food was very good." I think you're only hurting yourself there, right? Okay, friends, so those are some examples of entitlement. Like, we don't know whether to laugh or cry that there's people out there in the world that are like that, that somehow just normal human decency has seemed to escape their grasp. But isn't it weird, though, how the easier life gets, the more entitled we become? We get to the point, then, where our blessings are no longer blessings. Instead, they become our expectations. We forget gratitude, and instead we become entitled. And it's not a recent problem. This goes back to the beginning of time, and it's what Jesus addresses here in his parable. So I invite you, please, friends, to rise For our sermon text this morning, as this morning we read from Mark chapter 12, up on the screen you'll see verses 10 and 11. But just I had 10 and 11 up there because that's in essence the beauty of the gospel. But I'm going to read for you 7 through 9 as well, because that shows the ugliness of what led to this part that Jesus was teaching. Starting at Mark chapter 12, I'll start in verse 7. But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Here ends our sermon text. You may be seated. And so there's three things that I would like to do with this message today. The first thing, obviously, is I want to explain what this parable meant as Jesus was teaching it. But the next thing that I want to do is, because this parable was very specific to his audience at that time, how should this be heard by us today? And lastly, then, I want to talk about, though the hearers of Jesus' message in that time did not hear it the way he intended it to be heard, how can we hear it the way it was intended to be heard? How can we hear it saying, this is what the Lord wants us to do with this? So friends, the first point that I want to explain what this parable meant here is what it meant in that time. And in order to fully understand this text, we have to know who Jesus was speaking this to. And if you were to go back just one chapter before in Mark 11, you would see that Jesus has just ridden into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. We call it Palm Sunday today. And so you've got Jesus in this triumphal entry, and we know that the crowds are cheering and celebrating Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem, and some of the people were celebrating because he's the Messiah, though they had a wrong understanding of Messiah. They thought he would free them from Rome. Other people were celebrating because they knew Jesus to be this great prophet, or this teacher whose teachings they'd never heard before, or this miraculous healer. And so people, for the most part, on Palm Sunday didn't really understand who Jesus was, but they did recognize this was somebody different. They had heard the stories that he spoke with such authority, and he did these inexplicable miracles, and he challenged and contested the religious leaders of that day who despised him. But you see, the people also despised the religious leaders of those days. And so I want to spend a moment as we look back on this text of whom Jesus was speaking this to. He was speaking this parable to the religious leaders of this day. And I want to go now to Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to spend a few moments as we describe the religious leaders back then whom Jesus was speaking to. Because in this section of Matthew 23, this is what we've titled in our modern day Bibles, the seven woes. And what the seven woes are these really harsh statements of Jesus towards the religious leaders of the day. And here's why he was challenging them with such harsh statements. Here, for example, in Matthew 23, verses the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. "For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." So how is it that the religious leaders back then, the people whose job is called to have a heart to care for the souls of their congregation, of those that they're called to oversee, how can they get to this way? Where that they load people up with these burdens, that they're practically crushing them, but they're not going to lend a hand to even help them out at all, much less do any of those things themselves. It got that way because for the religious leaders back then, it was about their kingdom. You'll see up in the slide this morning, I've got a picture of a kingdom. It was interesting because last week when Ryan, who puts all our slides together, he had sent me a picture of a vineyard and said, "Should I use this for the slide?" Because that's what the parable is about. But I said, "No, I want a picture of a kingdom because that's what this parable is about." Jesus is challenging us to examine, what kingdom are you pursuing? The religious leaders of those days had lost sight of what God's call for them was. God's true purpose for his chosen people, his chosen nation, and his leaders of this chosen nation were that they were to be a light to the world, that the world would be drawn to know of God's salvation. That was their purpose, but they had forgotten about that. You see, they became entitled to God's blessings. And so instead of making their purpose about others being able to see God's blessings, they made it so that God's blessings would just be for themselves. So what do? They make up a bunch of rules. Rules that God never intended, by the way, for people to earn their way to gain God's favor. And I'm sure they're thinking, hey, the less people that can earn God's favor, the more favor we get to receive for ourselves, because, you know, God's only going to be able to favor those who can follow all the laws, which are rules they themselves made up. The thing is, friends, that isn't the point of God's law. God's law isn't to sit there and come up with a bunch of rules that we have to follow rigidly. As a matter of fact, God's law is this. Jesus describes this as part of the seven woes in Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Friends, here's why God gave us the law. Here's why God gave us the rules. The rules of the law are meant to set us apart. The definition of the word holy means to be set apart. And so when we adhere to God's law, we are set apart from the world because now we look like people of God. And then now that we look like people of God, our call is to go into and serve a broken world with justice and faithfulness and mercy, these same character traits. That's the purpose of the law. It's not to say, I followed the rules the most, so now I get God's favor. But you see, the religious leaders wanted it all for themselves. So let's crush the people with rules that we know that we can follow. We set up the rules for ourselves, and that way we can be assured of God's favor. That was what today's parable was all about, or Jesus' parable for them in that day. And it's interesting, because do you remember how that parable started, who Jesus introduced as the audience, or the first people introduced in that parable? They were tenants. It wasn't even their vineyard. They were simply tenants, and yet they wanted the land for themselves. It's not even their land, but they feel that they're entitled to all of it. And in speaking to them, Jesus then foreshadows his own death at their hands, saying how the master would send his son and they would kill the son because they wanted it all for themselves. This parable is challenging us. What kingdom are you working for? What kingdom are you seeking after? Because if the kingdom you're seeking after is for you and your gain, then it's just your kingdom that you're pursuing. Because that would make you like the religious leaders, because that was what they were doing. They were claiming to be from God. They're killing all the prophets and messengers and anybody else, saying, no, the kingdom of God is meant for others, and they're killing them because they're like, I don't want others to have it. I want it for me. Jesus was not using hyperbole in this parable when he talked about how they killed the different messengers that the master had sent. Because that's exactly what they had done all throughout the Old Testament, is the religious leaders and the kings would kill the God's prophets who were trying to remind them of what their responsibilities were. And so Jesus ultimately says in Matthew 23 that you are guilty then of the blood of the prophets that your fathers killed. And while I was reading through Matthew 23 in this first part of the sermon here, what really jumped out, and this was the most frightening part, friends, Jesus outright condemned those religious leaders to hell. That should tell us how serious God is about us sharing his kingdom with others. How God is saying that those who are preventing others from getting into the kingdom, they themselves will not receive his kingdom, but will receive eternal condemnation. So that's that first point of what the parable meant back then. Jesus was speaking that to the religious leaders on how they will not receive his kingdom because they're preventing others from entering it. So we look at this parable then. It's also speaking to the church now and how we could look if we were bad or if we were good. And this is how we take this parable now. Because you see, friends, the difference is we now have the gospel message. We know the gospel message. We know that salvation is not about works. We know that salvation is not about the law. It's about having faith in Jesus and what he has done on the cross for us, that his blood has cleansed us from all of our sins. So then how do we read this parable? We should read this parable in a good way. And what I mean by that is how Pastor Brandt described it last week. Pastor Brandt's sermon last week was one of the best sermons I've ever heard preached, because he preached on the beauty of the church. Last week, Pastor Brandt preached about, frankly, he was practically preaching to this text without even knowing it, because he talked about the beauty of a church that does ministry, the beauty of a church that loves and cares for one another, the beauty of a church whose focus is to serve the Lord. This text is about the ugly church. This text is about, if we had an abiding Savior were ever to look at it and say, this is my church. Friends, this is the Lord's church. All Bible-believing and Bible-preaching churches are the Lord's church. This is just the church that you happen to attend, and we're glad you're here. And it may sound like a minute detail, but it's actually a really crucial point. Abiding Savior is not your church, it's the Lord's church. Because if you say Abiding Savior is my church, then what you're saying is Abiding Savior needs to be the church that suits my needs. Because that's what mine does, it's designed for me. The only problem is the church is designed for Christ. I loved it when Pastor Brandt last week said, we are kingdom people. Because under the descriptor then, if we're kingdom people, our kingdom is the Lord's kingdom. So no longer are we interested in preserving our own kingdom, we're interested in doing the work of the Lord's kingdom. Church is no longer about my wants or my needs, it's about what the Lord wants and what the Lord asks of us, because again, it's His kingdom. So how should we see the church today? Because the bad way to see the church is if we say the church is ours, right? And if it's ours, then people have to follow our rules, otherwise they can't come in. And again, I'm not talking about the rules that God has in the Bible, which are designed to help guide the believer in their life. I'm talking about those kind of rules that we can have in churches, that each little church has their own unique thing. You know, we don't sing contemporary songs in this church, or we won't sing old hymns in this church, or you have to be a certain denomination to come into this church, right? If you don't meet those things, you can't come into this church. As a pastor, I have literally heard people bicker over paint color. I've heard people fight over light fixtures. I heard people fight over where the pastor's office should be. Shouldn't that be his call? As if any of that stuff matters for helping bring people into the kingdom of God. But do you know who that stuff matters to? Who paint colors and light fixtures matters to? People who the church is my church. People that are interested in protecting their own kingdom. People who have forgotten that we are just tenants of the Master's vineyard. This is not our vineyard, it's His. It's the exact same call to us that it was back then, friends. Our calling is to be a light to the world. Our calling is to build up God's kingdom, because it's not our kingdom, it's His. It is what He has asked us to do, because He's already shared it with us. You see, we've been promised to receive God's kingdom. So if we have God's kingdom, why are we working to preserve our kingdom? It's about His kingdom. When we make church about the rules or about acting a certain way, we're not being God's kingdom people, we're being my kingdom people. And when we become my kingdom people, guess what? We start to look and act entitled to the world. And we heard how ugly of an example entitlement looks. Entitlement is about complaining. And raise your hand if you've ever heard a great testimonial about somebody who came to Jesus because they were complained into a relationship with the Lord. Like, I can't help but think there is not a less appealing human trait than entitlement. Our focus cannot be on my church. Because when the focus is my church, it turns the church into a collection of people that are here only because this suits my needs. But a church that's built around the needs of its people only is a church that's not built around Christ. Christ is the only reason we are here as a church. Now, I will say, friends, that's a two-sided statement. Maybe we are all here because we have the same purpose. Maybe we are all here because we have the same one common thing in mind, and that is to be Christ's people. We come because this is a church built on Christ, and we are a people built on Christ. And if we are, then that's how this parable would reflect a good church, how our church now would be a good church. And it's the final point that I want to leave you with today, that a church should be built on Christ, filled with people who have built their lives on Christ. And here's why that's important to remember. Because first off, we have to understand, friends, what Jesus said at the end of this parable. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. We are that others. God has given his kingdom to us. And then it goes on and say, have you not read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. We've received the church because of what Christ has done for us. This was the Lord's doing. It was all God's plan. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Kingdom people marvel at the beauty of the Lord's doing, and beautiful things attract people. One example, friends, of what I think the Lord's kingdom should look like. So you've got this slide up here, and I think this makes my third point. Last week I was up in the UP for a couple days. I'm a little hurt by how many people on Facebook said, oh, you're moving up there? Like you were hoping I was gonna leave. All right, thin skin moment aside. What you have right there is we went fishing on Lake Superior, and that's a few hours worth, and we catch our limits. You see, friend, you don't catch fish with ugly lures. Jesus called us to be fishers of men. And so if our calling as kingdom people is to shine Christ's light into the world for all to see, then we need to make sure that our lures are beautiful to bring as many into the kingdom as we can. Christ came and modeled that beauty for us, a beauty that attracts the world. Because Christ showed the world what God's love looks like. Look at how the world was drawn to Jesus. The only people who resisted Jesus were those that were having their prophets hindered, those that were more interested in their own kingdom, or the religious leaders. The rest of a hurting and broken world was drawn to the beauty of God's love, which Jesus displayed. Because you see, friends, when we're entitled, we don't throw lures into the water. As a matter of fact, the entitled church doesn't throw lures into the water because it doesn't want those people coming in these doors. People that don't belong here, you know? But a church that's filled with kingdom people recognizes that everyone belongs here. We recognize that the Master has given his vineyard to all because we're part of that all. We recognize that Jesus died on the cross for all, and his death has given us God's kingdom that we don't deserve. It's a beautiful thing when we know what Christ has done for us and we share that with others that they would know too. You are welcome to receive God's kingdom. God wanted you to have his kingdom so badly that Christ died for you, that you could receive it. Because I find it so interesting, friends, the contrast as I was putting this message together and I was realizing this contrast of Jesus' actions and this parable. Because in this parable, the wicked tenants were willing to kill to preserve a kingdom that wasn't theirs while Jesus died to give away his kingdom. The beautiful model that Christ gave to us is not that we are willing to kill to protect the church. It's that we are willing to die for the church. It is that model of love and sacrifice that makes the church so beautiful and so attractive in a very dark, very lonely, and very self-obsessed world. Our world is so dark, lonely, and self-obsessed that we have people that are out there in those examples of entitlement that I read to you who think it's normal. So how are we going to look when instead we are sacrificial in what we do? And look at that vegan jogger. She's out jogging at her chosen time, so everybody else has to adjust how they live their lives because she wants to do it that way. I guarantee nobody here said, I want to be friends with that person. And nobody here wants to go to a church that's filled with entitled people that sound just like her. Why would anybody want to join that? The beautiful church, on the other hand, that is a church that is filled with people who live in awe and wonder of God. I'm going to put the slide up on the screen because this is such an amazing reminder of why we should always be in awe and in wonder towards God. This was taken on that last morning, my fishing trip that last morning. And I'm out there, that's me in the lower right-hand corner getting on the boats. And I'm sitting that morning, the whole morning, all I'm thinking is to myself, our Creator is incredible. Like, I felt like God was literally just taking a little extra time painting that morning. And even when the sun went up and the skies and the colors became more normal, there's still a double rainbow bias the entire time, and I was just in such awe of how incredible our Creator is. You know, an entitled individual might have looked at it and said, you know, God, these rainbows are a little light. Can you darken them for me more? I want to get a better picture. That's what entitlement would do. Instead, I was just awed at His beauty. So I want to wrap up today with two encouragements for you. Two things that I want to pass along for you that you can take from this, because we should always take from it. And how can I apply this? How can I be the beautiful church that Christ wants me to be? The first thing that we have to do is we have to be a beautiful church, because we are part of the church. We have to be exact opposite of the church that Jesus was describing here, where it's all about me and I want it all for myself. Instead, we need to be a church that's about sharing the kingdom with others. And I know anytime we talk about sharing the kingdom, sharing the message, sharing the gospel, we kind of tense up a little bit because that might mean evangelism. And we start thinking to ourselves, I'm not capable of being the guy that knocks on the door and says, do you know Jesus? Some people are wired to do that. And maybe you're not wired that way. But you are wired to worship your Creator, because all of us are. All of us are wired to worship our Creator. And that is how you evangelize. First encouragement I had for you is, we make this call of evangelism, if you will, is understand evangelism is not this big, scary monster. Instead, evangelism is a life that is lived for Christ, reflects Christ. That is just as evangelical as the sandwich board guy that walks around, okay? When people see your life lived for Christ, it's as evangelical as you can get. Because no matter how much evangelism you want to do, if you're not exhibiting the beauty of Christ, you're actually doing more harm than good for the kingdom. Evangelism without first appreciating the goodness of God, without first appreciating the beauty of the gospel, you know what? If you don't have those in you, you're not actually evangelizing. You're just trying to bring more people into the country club. And that's not what it's about. So here's the second encouragement I want to leave you with. As we are called to go up and go out and grow God's kingdom, before you can evangelize, before you can do all of this, take time to appreciate God's kingdom. And you do this by taking in God first. I read a great quote last week, and I thought it was fantastic. It said, "We can't exhale Jesus if we're not first inhaling Jesus." If you are not first taking in the Lord, how are you supposed to go out and share about the Lord? How are you supposed to take in God unless you're spending time in His Word? This is His Word given to you. How are you supposed to take in God if you're not in prayer talking to the Creator of the universe? Take in God by reading His Word, being in prayer. Go out in nature and appreciate the beautiful things that your Creator has given for us. And you know where another great place to take in our Creator is? Is in church. That beautiful church. Friends, let's be that beautiful church that Christ gave His life for. Let's be that church that's not filled with my church people, but that's filled with Christ's church people. Please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the many gifts that You have given to us. Father, I pray a filling of Your Spirit for everyone here, for Your church universal, that we never look at Your gifts and say, I'm entitled to these, I deserve these. Let us always have that true remembrance, recognition, and humility that we didn't deserve any of this, but through Your great love, grace, and mercy, You sent Christ for us anyway. That Christ would die on the cross for our sins, that He could share His kingdom with us. Let the awe and wonder of that guide and direct all of our days to share Your kingdom with others, if You have called us to do. that it would be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.